I want to present a lesson tonight that has something to do with studying like He's coming tomorrow. Our theme focus this month and our overall theme of like He's coming tomorrow is studying like He's coming tomorrow. I want to talk to you tonight briefly about some things that I'm hopeful will help us. And as we think about studying and being better students of the Bible, I want to read a story to you from a book that a lot of you are familiar with. It's called Mrs. Lee's Stories About Jesus. When I was a boy, my mother read to me from this book. This is written by Mrs. Irvin Lee. Brother and Sister Lee were strong influences for Christ in this part of the country and in other parts of the country as well. And this book, as far as I can tell, was distributed and was bought and was in the homes of a lot of Christians. And it was read to a lot of us probably when we were younger, as she filled it with stories, Bible stories. Let me read you one of these stories from her book. Jesus went into a city called Jericho and passed through on His way to Jerusalem. There was a man named Zacchaeus who lived in Jericho. He was a rich man. The Jews did not like him because he was one who collected taxes for the government. That meant he gathered up money from the people for the rulers, and the people did not like to give the money. The men who took up the money often took up too much, and they often kept part of it for themselves. Zacchaeus had been keeping too much for himself. When Jesus passed through Jericho, Zacchaeus wanted to see him. He ran down the road where he knew Jesus would come. He was a real short man and could not see over the crowd. He ran ahead of all the people and climbed up into a tree so that he could see Jesus when he passed under the tree. When Jesus came under the tree, he stopped and looked up into the tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I'm going home with you." Zacchaeus came down quickly and he carried Jesus home with him. He was very happy. When the people saw that Jesus had gone home with him, they said he should not have gone. They said that Zacchaeus was a sinner. That meant he had done wrong things. Jesus went to his house to teach him to do right. While Jesus was visiting in his house, Zacchaeus stood up and said, "I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor people. If I have taken money from poor people that I should not, I will give them four times as much as I took." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation came to your house." That meant that he had learned that day what was right and he was going to do what Jesus wanted him to do. Jesus said he came down from heaven to find people who were doing wrong and to teach them how to do the right thing so that they may live with God when they die. Well, that's the story of Zacchaeus, written by, or paraphrased anyway, by Sister Irvin Lee. Now we'll read you the story as Luke records it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be with a guest, with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if by chance I have taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The previous story, as Sister Lee wrote the story of Zacchaeus so that younger people could understand the words and understand the meaning of what Zacchaeus was saying, was exactly the kind of story that a 52-year-old man wanted about a month ago in Arkansas. He wanted a book that where he could read those stories and where he could understand those stories. You see, he had never, ever read the Bible. And he wanted a book such as I read a moment ago where he could listen to a story. He considered himself as one who didn't have a lot of aptitude, and he said that. But he wanted to hear those stories in a way someone much younger than he was could hear those stories. And my point for bringing all of that up is this. All of us are at different points. Sometime when we preach, we try to say things. We certainly want to be scriptural and say what the Bible says. But sometimes we try to find ways to state those things and to say those things so that everybody in the audience might understand what it is that we're trying to say. I appreciate very often prayers that are given that I might speak things in a simple way. And I know why people say that. I think I understand why how people mean that. They want things to be easily understood. And that's something that I try to do. But we're all at different points. And when this man mentioned to me that at least when he initially obeyed the gospel, that's what he wanted. All that said to me was, that's a good thing because we're all at different places. But in thinking about that, folks, wherever we are, if we stay where we are, we're not accomplishing the kind of thing that I believe God wants. And when it comes to our study and our knowledge of God's Word, I want to ask this question. Do you want to improve? How much more do you know about God's Word right now than you did a year ago? Or 5 years ago? And do you do anything to improve the fact that you need to learn more about what God wants? I think that's an important question for us to ask tonight. And maybe for us to think about this month as we consider the fact that we need to be studying like He's coming tomorrow. Only way I know to do that, and that is to think about what God wants is to do that to the very best of my ability and to study from His Word. I want you to turn to Acts 18. I want you to look at another text. When I think about study and the aptitude that I might have and the willingness that I ought to have to study God's Word, this particular narrative comes to my mind. This is Acts 18, verse 23 of Acts 18. Paul is beginning now his third missionary journey. And verse 24 is where I want to start this reading. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. This is an interesting fellow to me. We don't know a lot about Apollos. But he is a Jew, and the text tells us that he was a mighty man in Scripture. See, when we think of mighty, we think of strong. Somebody's a mighty man, we think he's a strong man. Physically, he's a mighty man. But that's not how Luke records and how he describes Apollos. He was a mighty man in Scriptures. And the idea is that he not only knew the Old Testament Scriptures, but he was able to argue from Scripture. He was able to discern what Old Testament Scripture was. And he was a man who obviously could read. And again, like the eunuch, like I mentioned not too long ago in a lesson, not a lot of people during that period of time could even read. And even much fewer people had manuscripts and copies of what the Old Testament text was. The eunuch had that. And apparently, Apollos had access to that so that he could learn and he could study and he could read. And this text tells us that he spoke in the synagogue in Ephesus. And as he was speaking in the synagogue, Aquila and his wife Priscilla heard what he was saying. And as they heard that, and as they appreciated his mightiness, if you will, in the Scripture, his ability to know and articulate that and even argue that, so that those Jews could come to understand what God wanted them to know, there was something that they needed to do. And verse 26 says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What they heard was he was saying things that were true, but there were things that he didn't know, specifically about the baptism of John. That was pretty common in this area, because in Acts 19, you remember that Paul had gone on through, and he came to Ephesus, and there were some there who had not heard of the baptism of the Lord. They had been baptized with the baptism of John. So, teaching Apollos something about that was important. And when Apollos had gone on over to Corinth, he helped them understand that as well. Because in verse 28 it says, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Now apparently, we're not told this, but I think it's an accurate assessment and inference, if you will, I believe, that it took. Because when he was taught the way of the Lord more perfectly, that's when he left and went elsewhere and began to preach it more perfectly. So he understood. And here's my point for bringing that up. We need to be like Apollos. We need to be like Apollos. We need to be people who say, well, here's where I'm at in terms of my knowledge of God's Word. And so I want to get to a different place. I want to get to a better place. I want to get to a more knowledge. And so I've got to work to get there. And again, I ask the question, what are you doing and what am I doing to help us accomplish that? Look in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Turn over there, if you would, for just a moment. I love these words of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. As he wants them to think about the wisdom of God and how it's been delivered and how important that is and how important these words are. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, I think he's saying, listen, we're talking to people, and what we have to say is going to appeal to people who are not, who don't have the wisdom of this age, but they have a greater kind of maturity. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Besides, it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I think what Paul is saying is, the Spirit of God has revealed these things not to natural men, he's saying, but to those of us who have been given this inspiration to receive these things. And Paul says, I'm one of those men. And I'm able to impart that information. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And he goes on in that context to say, it's important for you to understand that. And together, to understand, as he would say in the last part of that whole chapter, to understand the mind of God that we have. And so as I think about that, and as I think about what Paul would say in Ephesians 3 when he says, when you read it, you can understand it. Again, it goes back to, if a person says, well, I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know what it is that God wants me to know. May I say this to us, to all of us? If you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, you know, Kenny, I ought to know more, but I really don't more than I don't know more than I did a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, I'm going to tell you something. This is profound, so y'all might want to write this down. It's your own fault. It's not God's fault. It's not anybody here's fault, necessarily, although what happens here ought to be able to help us. But if you're saying, I really don't know more than I did, that's primarily your fault. Because Paul says, when you read it, you can understand it. Matter of fact, Paul says, when you read it, you can understand it like I understand it. That mystery has now been revealed. Paul understood that. And he says, when you read this letter and other letters, you can understand what it is that you need to know. So, the onus is on us. If we're not happy with where we are in terms of our spiritual knowledge and our biblical knowledge, then the onus is on us. And we've got to do better than that. So, let me very quickly mention seven things that I think we need to think about. In reference to our study, here are seven things that maybe we don't do as well. And when I say we, again, I'm talking about generally speaking. Some may do it very well, some may not. But I think these are seven things, if implemented in our lives and in terms of our study, can help us. First one is obvious. If Paul said, when you read, you can understand, it takes time to read. So the first thing that's going to help us is to take the time. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Knowledge is not the goal. Knowing something is not the goal. Just knowing what this says is not the goal. If that's all the goal was, then we, first of all, we'd all be in trouble. But if just knowing what it says, you know, then the person who might be the best off would be the person who can memorize the best. And we all know how that goes as you get older. Okay? But that's not the point. 2 Peter 3 talks about the fact that Peter would say in verses 1 and 2 that you need to remember the things spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the apostles. He's not saying that you remember the words. I've talked to you about that before. It's, do you understand what the words mean? That's what he's talking about. And that takes time. Knowledge is not the goal. Knowledge is the means to the goal. Us knowing what God says is the means by which we get to where God wants. We don't actually get there, but we're pursuing where God wants us to go with that. We're not cramming for a test. You know, I'm stepping on toes here probably, but you know, when it's time for a test, and some of you in the midst of it, some of you in college especially, even in high school, you know, you're getting ready to take some final exams. I never liked to hear those two words put together when I was a student. Final exams. It just has a ring to it that I don't like. But I'm going to tell you something about final exams. If all you're trying to do is pass a test, you're not going to learn much. I'm thankful that those in here, those who are in the profession of medicine, those who look out for my best interest medically, I'm glad that they didn't just cram for those tests so that they could pass a test and then they begin to forget that information. I'm glad they know that information. They've learned that information and they continue to learn. They continue to excel. They continue to be adult learners. Because if they're not, then the thing which I've asked them to do for me becomes something less than what I want, and something less than what they want. And so what we have to do is make sure we're learning the mind of God, not cramming for a test, not just learning to try to accommodate something that we think we need to do. It's the difference in my preaching for me personally that happened for much of my early preaching life. When I was doing a variety of jobs, it was the issue of, I need to prepare a lesson for Sunday, or I need to prepare lessons for Sunday. And so many times I would study in order to prepare lessons. And while that taught me a few things, that didn't teach me things as I needed to know in order to learn those things. And that's one great advantage that, even, at least for me personally now that I have, is my learning can take a different direction and should take a different direction. How much time do you spend in study? How much time outside of our assembly when you're hearing a lesson or when you're in a class hearing a lesson, how much time outside of this assembly or this building do you spend in study of God's Word? That's not a hard question to answer. But that would be a pretty telling answer for you personally. So let me encourage you to spend the time. Take the time. And if you're spending that kind of time, that's fine. I don't know how much time you need to spend. God doesn't say. But He says you need to be gaining a knowledge of what it is that I want you to know. And I want to suggest this, secondly. It's not how many times. I think sometimes we get enamored with the fact that we read the Bible through. I don't think that's bad, necessarily. I think it can be good. But it's not how many times you read the Bible through that's important. It's how many times the Bible has gone through you. That's the important thing. And that's something we need to remember. We need to read with purpose. And we need to be with purpose to learn. And that's not, again, that's not always easy to determine. I think one of the hardest things to determine, well, how do I go about this kind of study? I've even had somebody this week approach me and say, how do I go about? I need to know more. I want to study more. How can I go about doing that? And they've asked some pretty good questions, I think. For instance, Should I take a book? Do I start with a book and do I read that? And some of these other ideas that I have tonight for you, I think can help with that. But I'm glad to see him asking the question, because what he's saying is the way that I've approached my study hasn't been the best for me. It's not the way I've learned the most. And he's asking questions about this. So read with purpose, and read with purpose to learn. Thirdly, I would suggest ask how the original recipients heard the message. I think that's really important. What did the original recipients hear? My dear friend who's passed away, Marty Pickup. Marty, when I would call in with a question or when we would talk about certain things, and I can hear him saying this. He'd need to say, "Kenny, you need to think Jewish." Like that's easy for me to do. I was raised in Ball Knob, Arkansas. It's kind of hard to think Jewish coming from Ball Knob. But his point was, think about what those first recipients thought. Think about when they heard the message, what did they think? And when we do that, then we can make a modern-day application. We can make an application, what I call a spiritual Jew application, which is what all Christians are. We are Jews, but we're spiritual Jews. We're part of a Jewish kingdom, which is spiritual. We are part of God's chosen people in that sense. We're spiritually minded. But we need to think first of what did it mean to those people. Fourthly, get the big picture first. If I ask you tonight, how would you summarize? Give me in three sentences, or give me in one sentence. Tell me what the Bible is about in one sentence. Could you do that? Could you do this? Tell me what the Old Testament is about in one sentence, or two. So I'll give you two. I'll give you three sentences. Could you do that in three sentences? And how about this? What's the New Testament about? Could you do that in a sentence or two? And once you're able to do that, then think about, okay, let me think about if I'm thinking about this letter, let me read this letter. Let me read this particular letter book. And as I'm reading that, let me form a conclusion in my mind. What's the purpose of the writer of this letter? What's he trying to get across? What's the fundamental thing he's trying to get across? And the point of all that is get the big picture first. If you understand the big picture, then you can begin to put those pieces together. And fifthly, and I think this is critical. Don't ever read the Bible to justify doctrinal positions. Don't ever read it trying to justify something. Not at least initially. Don't have a preconceived idea about something. Say, you know, I'm going to read it and I'm going to prove this point. No. Read and allow the text in your mind to approve what it is that you need to think about that text and reach conclusions about that text. Don't read to prove something that's right or wrong. I'm saying that generally. Read and study in order to gain an appreciation and an idea of what God is saying through us through inspiration. Let me go back and read. Just listen to this. It's found in Luke 10. I've used this several times. I can remember at least on two occasions when I mentioned this to you. In Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, Luke says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." He's talking about Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?" He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." And you know the rest of the story. Verse 29 says, "But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And from that question, Jesus told him the story about the Good Samaritan." But the emphasis I want to bring to your mind from Luke 10 at this point is that Jesus looked at this man and said, "You know what it says. What does it say and what does it mean?" In other words, you need to do some study yourself, because you can reach the conclusions that you need to reach. And folks, when we study like that, then we can reach conclusions about what the Bible says. And they may be conclusions. I hope they're conclusions that we ought to be reaching. Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you know what it says?" And he said, "Yes." Jesus said, "What does it say?" He told him, he said, "You've answered correctly." I think he understood what that meant. And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly," which also means there could have been a way in which he would have answered incorrectly. But he didn't do that. And Jesus said, "Then you need to do that. If you do that, you'll live." So we need to be people who study that way. And six, I think a very practical thing to think about is, don't flee to other helps first. Don't if you're studying from the Bible, don't look at a text and say, well, let me go find out what somebody else says. I think that's good to go find out, but don't do that initially. Read the text, meditate on the text, think about what says, draw some conclusions yourself about what that text says. Make it be what you think first. And then look to get help and find out if that's a conclusion that should be drawn from that particular passage. I'll just say this practically about that, about this particular point. I think personally my best lessons, this is my assessment of my own preaching. My best lessons are my lessons. What I mean by that is, when I've done the study, when I've put in the time, when I've done the research, when I've looked at the cross-references, when I've looked at other things to determine some things, and when I've put that all together, that's my best work. It may not come out that way, and you may not think it is, but I think it is. Because I've spent the time thinking about and trying to put together what it is that I want to say about what God has said. So do that in your study. Do that first. Let it be what you think first, and then move from there. And then finally, let me just suggest this. Don't neglect difficult books. There no doubt, Peter would say that really in 2 Peter 3. He would say there are some things that are hard to understand, but don't neglect those things. I can remember a lady years ago, I mentioned the possibility to her, well, man, I think I'm going to teach Revelation next quarter. And she just went into a tizzy about it. She said, we don't need, that's too hard. And of course, I think she was in part joking with me, but I think in part she was serious. And the point was that is, that just may be too hard. I'm not altogether sure it's too hard. We may have to search, work a little harder to understand it. But I don't believe God would have given us something certainly that we can't understand. So don't neglect things that you think may be more difficult. As a matter of fact, you may want to spend more time thinking about things which are more difficult. You know, we can all do better. And that's really what the idea of this theme is this month, is to help us focus. So my statement for you tonight is evaluate yourself. And I will tell you this, if all you're spending in terms of your study is what you get here, I'm not going to make an assessment about that, but I'll let you make an assessment about that. Okay? But if all you're getting is what you get here, you may want to think pretty seriously about it. I would encourage us all to do better. If you have an opportunity, and you can, tomorrow night at our house at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a Bible study, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this kind of thing. And if you have time, and can, we'd love to have you come and be with us. That's at 7 tomorrow night. I hope maybe we've talked about some things tonight that will challenge you, but I'd encourage you to do more, study more, and become more knowledgeable of God's Word. I will tell you this. I appreciate so much many of you who are good students, who make good comments in classes and you talk to me about spiritual things many times and who help me learn. You help me study, you help me learn. You kind of push me a little bit to do better, and I appreciate that very much. So I want you to know that as well. If you're here tonight and you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Wade's going to lead us. We're hoping that the words of the song would encourage you to respond to the gospel. If you have that kind of need tonight, make it known by coming forward as we